make you feel bad. Why not? Please don't. I hope this doesn't come across in a wrong way. Okay. We need to actually live out what God says to us. And it may not mean doing exactly what the preacher says on a Sunday, but in some way looking to actually live out the principles that God shares. If there's a principle that there's nothing that's clear from you on a Sunday morning, and you leave going, what did that guy babble on about for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever it is, that's on me. And I need to take responsibility for that. If you hear something clearly and you see God speaking to you some aspect of truth and you don't look to follow through on that, that's on you. We each are accountable to God for what we do with the word given to us. I can't put it any blunter than that. Actually, no, I could. If we're not going to live out the message that we have received, why do we think anyone is going to be interested in it at all? Anyone seen the movie? The names just escaped me. Kevin Costner, baseball movie. A Field of Dreams. Anyone seen the movie Field of Dreams? There's a statement in there that he gets from that voice in the story. It says, if you build it, they will come. Remember that, just for those of you who've seen the movie? Because he's a corn farmer in Iowa, and he has this voice to just plow under a bunch of corn, and he's a struggling farmer, and to build a baseball diamond. And in the story, as it goes on, all these people start coming, but it ends up being a time for him to reconcile his relationship with his father, who had passed away. Interesting movie. It's a good movie. You should rent it sometime. But there's this aspect in the movie that if you build it, they will come. Well, let me tell you, as a church, if we build it, they won't come. If we live it, people will be interested. If we live it, people will come to Jesus. Not if we build it. We've got to live it. This morning, we're going to talk about atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 is all about this Day of Atonement. Atonement is one of those interesting Christian words. It's used in other contexts in our society, in our culture, but not. I don't hear it that often outside of church, outside of biblical or theological discussions. Atonement basically is this. It is the process by which two people or parties are reconciled. They are made at one again. There's a very simple way to remember the definition of atonement. At one mint, bringing two people or parties together. It's often a process. It's not an event. But our tendency is to want to make atonement an event, not a process. Let me illustrate what I mean. And can I have the next slide up? You're not probably not going to be able to read this. Here's a husband returning home after a day at work. The bubble, she says, she's still mad. And why does he think that? Because the floor mat, the welcome mat, says, enter at your own risk. Husbands, anyone ever been there? Some people are waving two hands. I mean, it's revival breaking out. Husbands, let's start here. Husbands, how many of you husbands have ever upset, and I mean legitimately upset, your wife? If you're a male and do not have your hand up, you're either not married, or I would be concerned about the one sitting beside you right now and what she's thinking. Most of you don't have to think back that far. I don't. We choose the wrong time to say the right thing. Or we choose the wrong thing to say at the right time. We may have the best intentions. We may have no intentions at all. We may not be thinking at all. We may, as guys, sometimes, husbands, we think of our wives and how they think as though they're another guy. See, guys, when we have a problem, we have this really strange way of dealing with it as guys. Sometimes we don't even need to talk. We can just give another guy a look, maybe even a little grunt, They understand, we're sorry, and we move on. It's just something, guy, how we're wired. We can do that. We don't need to verbalize to speak volumes to another guy. Guys, that doesn't work with your wives. They're verbal. And also, they read layers and levels into the words we use. Guys, we're really simple, right? What we say, we mean. Wives, I know I'm treading on dangerous territory here. Wives, women, tend to read into the nonverbal communication, the body language, the tone. What did you mean by what you say? What's behind it? You know, we're just lucky to get out the thought. But I say that there's all sorts of situations, well-intended or not. Sometimes, guys, we have habits that really do damage our relationship with our wife. They're really unloving, and they cause hurt. And when that happens, if you're a good husband in any way, you immediately, as soon as you find out or you know that you have upset your wife, you begin atonement mode. You want to make things right. You want to do something. You want to... How many of you have ever had this thought go through your mind, guys? I wish she would just tell me what to say so that it would make it right. Because every time we open our mouths, we seem to be digging ourselves a deeper hole. Because we don't know what's the right thing to say. But see, atonement, forgiveness. We want to get to that forgiveness, and we struggle to know how. Or the journey to forgiveness, we find, is not cheap, it's not easy, but we find out it's worth it. Because we want to repair and restore that relationship. And you don't have to be a husband to go through this. I mean, wives, there have been times where you have disrespected your husband in some way and hurt his spirit. Yes, we do have emotions. Amen. I guess the first one we've gotten so far. This is good. Got hands waving in the air, I've got amens, this is great. But restoration, atonement, has to take place for that relationship to grow. Parents with children, parents, we do things to our children, sometimes good intention, sometimes not, but we damage the relationship, and we need to do something to make it right. And it's not just an event, it can be a process. Especially the longer that habit or the longer that tendency, the longer those actions have taken place, the deeper the actions, the deeper the atonement, the deeper the need for, or the longer it will take for forgiveness to happen. We can do things to damage a relationship with a boss, a coworker, a neighbor. We go through this process all the time. We hurt someone we care about and we want to make amends. We want to be forgiven. And again, the bigger the sin against that relationship, the bigger the process to allow or create restoration, atonement. Because doesn't it feel wonderful to be forgiven? Isn't that one of the most freeing feelings in the world? When you have wronged someone, again, regardless of the intentions, regardless of why, when you are forgiven and you feel that forgiveness from the person you have wronged, isn't that one of the most freeing feelings in the world? As a comedian is listening to this week, he said, husbands and wives, when you were married that first year, didn't you sometimes just have a fight just so you could make up afterwards? There's a feeling to forgiveness. There's a feeling to have gone through that process of atonement. Again, I'll say this continually this morning. It's really the point of this whole message. The journey to forgiveness most of the time is not cheap or easy, but it's worth it. Today we're looking at the most significant day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. If there was one day of the year In the old covenant calendar, it wasn't the New Year celebration. This is it. This is the day. On this day, if you read the text, the whole nation was to come to a standstill. They were to fast. Because this day was about atonement with God. It was all about the celebration of the process God had given for forgiveness to be given and received. And we know this day was quite an event. Entire chapter 16 devoted to this one event where one man, the high priest, represented the nation before God and carried out God's request, God's requirements for atonement. And if those of you who read chapter 16 again, there was a lot of this process, wasn't there? The high priest would bathe his entire body, not just rinsing the hands. I mean, and at this point, the first day of atonement, they're in the wilderness. I mean, you got to get enough water to bathe in. He took off the garments of office. He took off his nice robes and put on just ordinary clothing. He cast lots for some animals selected beforehand, which we'll come back to. He offered a sacrifice for his own sins, needing to make amends for his own sin before God to restore that relationship before being able to represent God to the nation and vice versa. I mean, and he knew, this high priest knew, he offered a bull. That was the most expensive sacrifice there was. But then again, he was one of the highest people in position in the nation. And he knew the death of that bull was a token only. The blood of animals does nothing to satisfy the penalty of human sin. And then he goes and he lights a censer of incense in the Holy of Holies. If you can go back to, if you know that... The way that the tabernacle was constructed, there was garments, animal hides would create this structure, and inside of it were two rooms. The first room was called the holy place. That's where the priests would offer a number of the sacrifices. There's a number of things that happened in there, but there was a curtain that separated another room at the back of that structure, which was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of Covenant resided. And upon that, in that old covenant system, that's where God said, my presence resides, my presence dwells with my people there. And so Aaron, or the high priest after him, would light that censer, and there would be smoke that would cloud that, so even Aaron would not be able to see clearly. There was still some sense of separation, mystery, of distance between the holiness of God and even his high priest. It protected Aaron. It protected the high priest. Because to approach God in the fullness of his holiness was death. Jewish tradition actually had that most high priests, on the Day of Atonement, they would actually have a rope tied to their ankle. Because if the high priest entered the Holy of Holies wrongly and died, who's going to go in and get him? They would pull him out. And atonement would not have been made for that year. This was a huge event and a celebration afterwards when this was over. See, holiness is a personal quality. It's a relational quality. Think of it this way. When you have wronged someone, when you're needing atonement, you are in the wrong and you have to approach the person who is in the right. At least to some degree. But the more wrong you were in that situation, the more wrong you are in that relationship, isn't it harder to go to that person? Doesn't there tend to be more fear or more, I don't want to face that person. I know how a miserable wretch I was to them. And if I can avoid that, you know, I think I'd rather hold back than come into the presence of someone who I have to acknowledge, you were right, I was wrong. It can be difficult at a human level where the person that we're approaching is not perfect themselves. Sometimes we can do a bit of a trade-off. We can say, you know, I was wrong here, but there was this that I was responding to from you that hurt me, and you can do a little bit of trade-off. And it makes it easier. We can't do that with God. Because He only always does what is right towards us. That's why sometimes approaching God with our sin is so difficult for us, because we can't make a trade-off with Him. We can't say, well, God, you know, the reason why I did this was, well, you did that. We don't have that option with Him. See, holiness is a relational quality. He always deals rightly with us. And it can be very hard when we're in the wrong to deal with those who have done rightly to us. Again, I'm going to go back to this statement. The journey to forgiveness is not cheap or easy, but it's worth it. And we know this because in the relationships where we have made this step, we have made that journey to receive forgiveness, to ask and receive it, the healing we get, the freeing in that relationship we receive, we know it's worth the journey. It's worth it to us when we make the request. See, here the high priest, he'd spread blood. This is an interesting thing. He spread blood all around the tabernacle. And then he came to these two animals, these two goats. One goat was used as a sin offering. The other was called the scapegoat. The goat for the sin offering was killed. Now, sin offering is technically the correct term. But it causes us to have a wrong understanding of what the function or what the goal of this sacrifice was. The best understanding of the sacrifice is what it dealt with was the ritual uncleanliness that had really been building up over the year. Remember, we talked about before, holiness is being separated from sin or what is evil and wrong, and being separated, dedicated towards God's purpose. That we're removed from sin by God so we can be available to be used by Him. Well, this first sacrifice was removing all of that ritual impurity, all of that which had been brought to the temple over that year, the tabernacle, and caused or could build up this ritual impurity. See, the high priest would spread blood starting from the Holy of Holies and work out, then to the holy place and then to the temple ground, the tabernacle grounds. That's where this blood would be spread, from where God was out, cleaning it out, in a sense. And then there comes this second goat, this scapegoat, which is actually technically not even a sacrifice. Because this goat is not killed. It's driven away. But before the animal was driven away, the high priest would lay both hands on the head of this goat. Only ritual in the Old Covenant where both hands were laid on an animal. And the high priest confessed the sins of the entire nation. I'm thinking that was probably a summary prayer. Take it rather long time otherwise. The high priest in that, again, laying on of hands was a symbol of identification. And what the high priest was doing, laying both hands and praying a prayer, confessing the sins of the nations, was identifying this goat with all of the sin of that year from the entire nation. And then that goat was driven outside the camp, driven away from God's people. See, these two sacrifices on the Day of Atonement dealt with that ritual impurity and with sin, making people, the nation, removed from the sin and available to His service. While this process, again, the journey to forgiveness, even with God, is not cheap or easy, but it's worth it. See, I've learned something about the covenant system I never learned before. studying this week. I always thought that those first seven chapters, those five rituals, particularly the sin offering or the burnt offering, that what happened was when, say it was me, I bring my animal to the temple, the tabernacle, I lay my hand on it, identifying my sins, that animal now carries my sins, the priest would take it, would perform the sacrifice. I thought that under the system, it meant those sins were dealt with, final, done with. That's not actually what was taking place. What was happening through that entire year between the days of atonement were all the sins from me or from you or from all the worshipers under this covenant, their sins were being brought and dumped at the tabernacle. They were being removed from the people, yes, but they were being, in a sense, left at the temple as we take our refuse to the dump. And we're being just left there. That's why this Day of Atonement was so important. Why it was such a celebration. Why people were fasting in preparation of this day. Because there's this interesting dynamic to forgiveness. We can ask for forgiveness from people, but we can still doubt whether or not we've actually received it from them. Have you ever had that experience? You've asked for forgiveness for someone and they've said, yes, I've forgiven you, but there's those nagging thoughts, those nagging doubts, and it's hard to get past sometimes. You feel like you're walking gingerly around that person, and the closer the relationship is to you, the more tension it causes in your life. There's times where you ask forgiveness from a spouse, but you're not sure they really meant it. They may have said the words, or they may be acting nicer to you than they were before, but you're just not really sure. And until you know they've forgiven you, you're not really free. You don't feel free within. You don't feel free with them. Here is God in the Day of Atonement. What he is doing here is providing for the people assurance. Your sins are removed. They're no longer here. They're no longer in my presence. As one of the psalmists would say, God, you have removed my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. This is what the Day of Atonement provided for the nation of Israel, was assurance that the forgiveness that they had received in that sacrifice during the course of the year was complete, was fulfilled, was from God in totality given, and they were free with him. This is the solution God brought. See, in any relationship where a sin occurs, where it's an attitude, an action, or a habit that breaks a relationship, that damages it, there's a separation. There's a death. That's the biblical definition of death, separation. There's a death that occurs, whether in part or in whole, of a relationship. And that's expected. I mean, that's normal. Because no personal being, no relational being can be damaged, can be abused, can be hurt, can be betrayed, and not feel negatively towards the one who has wronged them. You can't. That's where forgiveness comes in. We can look past little things, but we still have to make the choice to do it. No relational being can stand immune to being hurt by another relational being. That includes God. When we sin, we hurt him. It damages the relationship. It causes a break. It causes separation. See, he is perfect in how he treats all of us. And this is why God brought the solution to the people of Israel, this Day of Atonement. It's just another stage of his progressive revelation of his master plan. I mean, years, decades, centuries of these days of atonement all went by waiting for Jesus. Because his life, perfect in relation to God, led to his death. God himself became human in fullness, substituting himself freely for all of humanity. Was it fair for one to pay for all? No. But can we give up the idea that fairness is biblical? Fairness is not biblical. Justice is. We don't want God to be fair. Because you and I are all different. Anyone who's a parent who has more than one child knows this. It's really easy. If you have children who have different personalities, different interests, different gifts, different goals, you cannot treat them fairly. You give different things from one child and different to another. You treat them justly, but you don't necessarily treat them fairly. One child does not need help with their homework. The other does. And so you invest a half hour of time with one child that you don't with another. Is that fair? No. Is that just? Yes. See, God doesn't have to be fair to be just. Neither do we. God views the trade of our sin on Jesus to pay for us. And in return, we get Christ's life and his righteousness, his right standing with God. God views that trade not as fair, but as just in his mercy. Because of Jesus, we're free from sin. We're declared right with God. See, I'm skipping ahead here. So, Alan, I've completely thrown you off by now, I think. If you go down to the next slide, keep going. There, right there. Thanks, Alan. Sometimes I leave my notes because I get carried away and get excited. There was a journey to forgiveness that the nation of Israel had to go through. Every year they went through this journey. Every year. But think about this from God's side. The journey to forgiveness for the nation of Israel was not cheap or easy. There was a cost for them. Through the year, they had to be offering sacrifices. But every year, the Day of Atonement came. And they could know that what had gone on was real. They were free. Think of the journey to forgiveness for humanity from God's side for a moment, though. And I know I have this first bullet from our first sin, but I need to go back even one step further. Paul wrote in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world was set, God chose us in Christ to be holy because he loved us. Before you were made, God loved you. Also, before you were made, God knew that you would sin. And that's why we have God revealing Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God already had a plan to deal with, to forgive your sin before you were even made. So before God created, he already knew he was going to take a journey to forgive you. And then when Adam and Eve, the first human beings, sinned, he covered over that sin. Yes, there was consequence. There is always consequence for sin. There needs to be. From the first sin, God chose to forgive. It was covered over by God. Then the old covenant system with all its sacrifices, this Day of Atonement, again, sin covered over, removed from people, but not fully dealt with in entirety. The blood of animals cannot pay for human sin. That is not just. Then we go to Jesus and the cross. There God himself gave his life as payment for the sin debt of humanity. And on the cross, one of the seven statements he made was, "It is finished." Interesting little tweak there in the Greek, what that word means, the tense, is something that has done, something that has happened now, a definite event that will have ongoing and eternal significance. The influence, the impact of this event, of what is going on, will never go away. That's encapsulated in Jesus' statement, it is finished. But there is a sense in which, yes, the work is finished, but it's not complete. Because, well, how many of you will be brave enough to say in the last week you've sinned? Well, if Jesus' work was finished, that sin was dealt with and there's no more sin, then why do we struggle? Why do we live the way we do? Why do we have a world that is functioning the way it does? Because the work that was finished on the cross is not complete. We are looking forward to the completion of that work. When Jesus comes again to bring in the kingdom of God in its fullness, then those who have accepted Christ will receive in full the work begun in them by the Holy Spirit. That our character, that will to do what is right, because God says it's right no matter the cost, we will have that in full. God can set us free in His creation to do whatever we want, because whatever we want will always be in alignment with Him. Just a little side note here. It's one of those interesting things. People have this view that God is a killjoy. God just wants you to, you know, you have to do everything that He wants. God created you to be free to do whatever you want. The provision with that, though, is God does not want whatever you want to do to hurt yourself or anyone else. That's one way we could define sin. See, God is not about limitations and rules and regulations. God is a God of freedom for everyone. We twist it into freedom to be all about me or all about you. See, what God has done is God has chosen to borrow the future into the present. God has chosen to see people as they will be at the end now. That's why He can declare you holy if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and are learning to walk in His way. Because He knows what the completed project will look like. He's borrowed the future into the present. But there is still sin that we commit. Sin that we have to deal with. Not in a sense of our connection to God, but in our relationships with one another and the damage that we cause. And also in the sense of how it makes us unclean to be fit or available for service in God's kingdom. See, God, before the foundation of the world, chose to be patient with you. The journey to forgiveness for God is not cheap. It has not been easy. But He declares you are worth it. See, what God asks of us is that we learn to live differently. In the Day of Atonement, the high priest confessed the sins of the nation. Confession is really just agreeing with someone who's right. You're agreeing with the truth. That's all confession is. And there's many different areas of life that we need to learn in, to learn from Jesus in. And today is about forgiveness. Some of us are in need of forgiveness this morning. We need to forgive others. Some of us this morning are in need of receiving forgiveness and believe that it's real, that God forgives, that our spouse has forgiven us, or our children, or our parents, or a friend, or a neighbor. I want to close with this. Again, I'm just make the statement, the journey to forgiveness is not cheap or easy, but it's worth it. And you all know this. Every one of you here knows this is true. Because if you've been forgiven of anything, if you have forgiven others of anything, you know it's worth it. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to write a letter. I want you to write a letter to God, thanking Him for the forgiveness that He has given you. I want to encourage you, even if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to write a letter. Start with the sins you know you have committed. You can make a list, but write them down. Be specific. You're not going to name everyone. It'll be a summary. But put something substantial down. The sins you know in your past you've committed. And then write to God, thank Him that He has, through Christ, forgiven them. God does not see these as part of who you are. And close your letter with a prayer that just rewords Psalm 103, verse 12. And if you have your sermon notes, it'll be on there. And that's the verse that says, Father, I'm rewording it here, You have removed my sins as far from me as the east is from the west. End with that. And then I'm going to ask you to go a step further. After you've written that letter, and you've recognized how much you have been forgiven, consider who you need to forgive. Because we who have been forgiven so much, if we won't forgive, we go against a lot of what God has said about forgiveness. And if you're in a small group, you're going to look at some of that. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 18 has a parable. Jesus spoke specifically about forgiveness. How dare we who have been forgiven so much not forgive others? This morning, we're going to close our service with communion, which in itself is a celebration of forgiveness. And I'm going to call the servers to come forward now as I close in prayer. And as I pray, I just want you to take a moment and reflect on the forgiveness that God has given you. This is a time for, if you call Jesus as your Lord and are looking even in the smallest way to follow Him, this is for you. Part of this celebration, though, is also recognizing because we are forgiven, we need to forgive. And so I want to put one halt on you partaking this morning. If there is someone you know that you have not forgiven, this morning is not for you. Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 are very clear on this. Jesus died so that we would be one. And if we are withholding forgiveness, we are not adding to the unity that He has given His life for. Just hold back and use that as motivation to go to that person and look to make things right as far as you are able. As I pray, servers, please come forward. Father God, I thank You for the forgiveness that You have given. Father, would You lead us to forgive? Lord, thank You that You are a God who continues to bless. And we look forward now to celebrating, Lord Jesus, that You have given Your body, Your blood, Your life for us so that we could be one with You, that we could be available to be used by You. And Lord, one day when You return, we will continue to do this until You return. We will celebrate with You face to face in the fullness of what You have died and rose again to bring us. May we honor You in what we do now. Amen.